The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza continues for the 169th day, with occupation forces intensifying their attacks on the Al-Shifa medical complex. Hamas hails Russia and China for vetoing a U.S. draft resolution on Gaza, saying Washington wanted to give legitimacy to the Israeli genocide against Palestinians. And the death toll from a terror attack near Moscow rises to more than 100, with Russia hinting about Ukraine's involvement in the attack. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. We go back to Gaza. Unfortunately, we're nearly 6 months now into this genocidal war. The regime's relentless bombardment and shelling claims even more lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. At least 10 more Palestinians were killed in Israeli airstrikes on Gaza City. A house was struck in the southern city of Rafah, where 8 people, mostly women and children, lost their lives. 3 more were killed in an airstrike in Khan Yunis, also in the south. The Israeli regime began its war on Gaza on October the 7th, and since then, more than 32,100 people have been killed in the Palestinian territory. Most of them are women and children. 7,000 people also remain unaccounted for, and almost 74,400 have been injured. Our correspondent Moti Abu Mosabeh joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to update us on the situation in the coastal strip, including the Al-Shifa medical complex, which remains under Israeli siege.
Continuous as Israeli aggression against Al-Shifa Square enters its sixth consecutive day with continuous attacks with fierce airstrikes and artillery shelling and gunfire of the Israeli tanks. Several buildings inside the Al-Shifa compound were targeted heavily by the Israeli bombardments and the Israeli shelling, leaving multiple buildings on fire. Over that intensive attacks. In the meantime, the Palestinian residents who are still stranded and who are still besieged inside the hospital actually are living catastrophic humanitarian conditions. They are trapped between the continuous Israeli attacks and the lack of the basic humanitarian needs, as the Israeli occupation forces are still denying them any entry of their basic humanitarian necessities. The surrounding areas also were targeted heavily by the Israeli attacks and the Israeli airstrikes. Several residential buildings were destroyed, in addition to the people who were killed over those chronic attacks against the residential apartments in the vicinity of the Al-Shifa medical complex. Multiple appeals were released by those families and those Palestinian civilians in that area for the international human rights organizations to help them to be evacuated and to rescue them from this continuous Israeli attack that is targeting them continuously. When it comes to the central area of Gaza Strip, the Israeli warplanes carried out relentless and cruel Israeli strikes against Al-Amal town, located in the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. It includes several residential towers. The Israeli occupation forces flattened and leveled to the ground several residential towers in that area, leaving thousands of the Palestinian civilians home.
Well, the UN Security Council has rejected a U.S. draft resolution which linked a ceasefire in Gaza to the release of captives by Hamas. 11 Security Council members backed the resolution. However, permanent members Russia and China, as well as rotating member Algeria, voted against it. While one country abstained, Hamas welcomed the rejection of the U.S. draft resolution. It said the resolution would have given Israel cover and legitimacy for what it called the war of extermination against Palestinians. Now, the Palestinian envoy to the U.N. called the resolution one-sided. Riyad Mansour expressed support for another draft resolution put forward by elected members of the Security Council that is expected to be voted on soon. The Russian and Chinese representatives also said that the U.S. resolution is imbalanced and does not clearly call for a ceasefire in Gaza.
Distinguished colleagues, from the very onset, it was clear that the so-called negotiations which our U.S. colleagues have been engaged in on this issue have been focused merely to drag out the time. All of our comments, all of our red lines were time and time disregarded, as were the proposals of a number of other delegations. This was some kind of an empty rhetorical exercise rather than normal work document. The American product is exceedingly politicized, the sole purpose of which is to help to play to the voters, to throw them a bone in the form of some kind of a mention of a ceasefire in Gaza, and to establish the U.S.'s political ambitions in the region through the establishment of terrorist labels, and to ensure the impunity of Israel, whose crimes in the draft are not even assessed. I wish to draw attention to the following. The U.S. draft contains an effective green light for Israel to mount a military operation in Rafah. At the very least, the authors try to make it such that nothing would prevent Western Jerusalem from continuing their brutal cleansing of the south of the Gaza Strip. And what is Washington actually trying to achieve? We have already stated that we will no longer tolerate pointless resolutions which do not contain a call for a ceasefire, which lead us to nowhere. This draft should not pass with the majority of the membership.
The death toll from Friday's terrorist attack in a concert hall near the Russian capital, Moscow, rises to 115, and we've heard that it's even gone higher, as we had breaking news on that, with dozens of others being injured. According to the Russian media, attackers dressed in camouflage outfits entered the Kharkiv City Hall and opened fire. The Daesh terror group claimed the responsibility, but authorities in Moscow have dismissed the assertion, emphasizing that the investigation is still underway to ascertain the culprits. The Federal Security Service chief has reported the detention of 11 suspects. He says four of them directly involved in the attack were arrested in the Bryansk region bordering Ukraine following a car chase. Ukraine, which is at war with Russia, had quickly denied any involvement, but the head of the State Duma has pointed his finger at Ukraine and its backers. Andrei Kartopolov says Kiev will receive a clear response on the battlefield if its involvement in the terrorist attack is confirmed. Meanwhile, reactions are pouring in from around the world after that deadly terrorist attack in Russia. The UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres condemned the attack in the strongest possible terms, while the Security Council underlined the need to hold accountable those responsible for the deadly incident. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi also strongly condemned the attack and extended his condolences to the families of the victims. He said that joint and effective fight against terrorism requires serious action by the international community. The United States has also sent its condolences to Russia over what it described as a terrible shooting attack. Many other countries, including Germany, France, Spain, and Venezuela, also reacted to the tragedy in Russia. Meanwhile, Ukraine, which is at war with Russia, has denied any involvement in the attack. Earlier, we discussed the deadly terror attack in our news review program. Let's take a look at what our guests had to say.
Joining us now for the program is Greg Simons, independent researcher and author from Uppsala, Sweden, and Tim Anderson, director at the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, joining us from Sydney, Australia. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, Tim, we'll start with you. 93 people dead at this concert hall, this act of terror. What do you make of it?
Well, it's an appalling act, and the suspicion in Russia, of course, initially was that it came from Ukraine, which has been massing more foreign mercenaries in the Kiev region and carrying out some cross-border incursions in the Belgorod area. So the suspicion lay on Ukraine, with the claim from ISIS, or ISIS-K, as some sources say it, it really points the finger back at the U.S., which has admitted that it had, if not advanced knowledge, it was warning U.S. citizens in Russia not to go to large gatherings in the Moscow area some 2 weeks before this happened. So a lot of suspicion should land on Washington, I suggest, because they showed some degree of advanced knowledge. And then after that, if it indeed is one of the ISIS cells that carried that out, we know that in the past, the only operative capacity of ISIS has been to assist U.S. operations, although they claim to be fighting ISIS in West Asia. But in practice, they were an agency of the U.S. And President Biden, when he was vice president 10 years ago, and the head of the U.S. Army admitted that. They said that all of the funds and the arms that ISIS received in Syria and Iraq were from the allies of the U.S. in that region. So it's always operated to fight the people that the U.S. is fighting. It never attacked the Israelis, for example, or they claim to be fighting some holy Islamic cause. So I think suspicion should rest very squarely on the U.S., as it has a number of agencies and proxies, of course, across the region, and as we know, also in Russia, and it's backing this war from the Ukrainian side as well.
Thank you, Tim. Greg Simons, welcome to the program out of Sweden. Now, Greg, your thoughts. I mean, Daesh on his Telegram account claimed responsibility, and out of the blue comes the U.S. saying they feel to a great extent confident that it was Daesh that was behind this. But the only thing I can think of is maybe that was a response to the campaign against the terrorist group the Russians carried out with their allies in Syria. But so much time has passed since then that it kind of makes it suspect, and the Russians aren't buying that it was purely a Daesh operation. Your thoughts?
Well, absolutely. I agree with Tim to a great extent. If we look at political conflicts in the past, when the U.S. had a problem with Duterte in the Philippines, all of a sudden you had ISIS turning up in the Philippines. When they had a problem with Maduro, ISIS turned up in Venezuela. And you've had U.S. Department of Defense and Pentagon documents such as audits saying that they are supporting ISIS militarily, materially. And one has to look, I mean, at this point, who benefits? And, I mean, this nonsense that this is a Reichstag fire incident is just a red herring. And, I mean, it's the US. They're being humiliated once more. I mean, they're getting humiliated in Ukraine. They were not able to stop Putin from being re-elected. So now they're trying political warfare using their proxies, such as ISIS.
Okay, well, thanks. Tim, it was really odd. About 3.5 weeks ago, supposedly, Washington warned the Russians that they're going to have a terrorist attack carried out on their soil, most likely somewhere in or around Moscow, possibly at a large gathering, a concert hall. They mentioned, the Russians said it was very loose information. They couldn't make much of it. But it's really wild because here's the U.S. giving all these weapons to Israel. Then it has this, like, a lame semblance of olive branch by these little package aid packets that parachutes into Gaza. And you see the same thing here. All these weapons are going to Ukraine, and here's this slither of an olive branch, this information that amounts to absolutely nothing, just like that aid in Gaza. What kind of role is it a game that the U.S. is playing with the Russians when it comes to sharing intelligence on this so-called act of terror?
That warning was obviously directed at U.S. citizens, warning them not to go to big gatherings in that area. But let's not forget that when the previous terrible terrorist attack occurred in Kerman in Iran earlier this year, who was it that claimed responsibility there when all of the suspicion was on the U.S. and the Israelis at that time? It was also ISIS-K. So ISIS is a convenient label that's trotted out, I think, to hide the real hand behind these sorts of things. And as I say, my suspicion rests very firmly with Washington. They're the puppet masters. Let's look past the monkeys a little bit and look at the organ grinders.
And that went right over my head Greg. I didn't even make that correlation, that we have 100 dead in Iran not too long ago, 3 months ago, and now we have another 100 dead in Russia, two U.S. adversaries.
Absolutely. I mean, this is what they do. It's their political warfare. And the point about it is they believe that there is some kind of plausible deniability in their actions here. But let's look at what has been done. Not only yesterday, but what has been done systematically in the past. It's like a copy and paste of the same kind of terrorist action in the territory of an adversarial country as a means to destabilize it, because it's standing up, it's being a subject of international relations. It doesn't bow down and become an object of U.S. geopolitics.
I want to thank you for joining us on our news review program here. That was Mr. Greg Simons there joining us from Uppsala, Sweden, and Tim Anderson joining us out of Sydney, Australia. Thanks for joining us here. It brings us to the end of your news review program. Thanks for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
And with that, brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. On behalf of myself and all my colleagues here at IRIB English Radio, we wish you a wonderful Nowruz, full of happiness and prosperity.
The Limelight.
The United States, Israel's biggest ally, has provided the Israeli regime with a raft of arms and ammunition since the war in Gaza started last October. The United States has also vetoed a number of UN Security Council resolutions that have called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Wall Street Journal has covered this story and tells us more. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden is reportedly preparing to send tens of millions of dollars worth of bombs and weapons to the occupied Palestinian territories in continuation of Washington's untrammeled support for the occupying regime's months-long war in Gaza. Citing unnamed U.S. officials, the Wall Street Journal reported on Friday, 16th of February, that the proposed arms delivery includes MK-82 bombs and KMU-572 Joint Direct Attack Munitions, or JDAMs, which add precision guidance to bombs, and FMU-139 bomb fuses. The report cited an assessment of the proposed arms transfer drafted by the U.S. Embassy in the occupied city of Al-Quds as claiming that the Israeli regime had requested rapid acquisition of these items for its continuing war in the Gaza Strip. Citing a U.S. official who said the details of the proposal could change before the White House notifies congressional committee leaders who would need to approve the transfer, the American Journal added, the proposed delivery is still being internally reviewed by the Biden administration. Since December of 2023, Washington has twice skipped congressional review of weapons sales to the Israeli regime as the regime's brutal aggression against Palestinians of Gaza lingers on for more than 4 months, with well over 100,000 Palestinians dead and injured. According to the U.S. Journal, President Biden has provided roughly 21,000 precision-guided munitions to the Israeli regime since the start of the war last October. The report said the remaining weapons are enough to sustain 19 weeks of bombing Gaza, but that would shrink to days if Tel Aviv also launches a full assault on Lebanon, from which the regime has come under harsh retaliatory attack by the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah. The arms transfer comes as President Biden claimed on Friday, 16th of February, to have been repeatedly pushed Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for a temporary ceasefire in Gaza. In defiance of widespread international calls, the Israeli regime has insisted on an imminent launch of a ground invasion of Rafah in southern Gaza Strip. Rafah houses an estimated 1.4 million Palestinian refugees. Out of a total of 2.3 million population of the Gaza Strip, the United States, Israel's biggest ally, has provided the Israeli regime with a raft of arms and ammunition since the war started in Gaza last October. The U.S. has also vetoed a number of UN Security Council resolutions which called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. The Intercept has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. Campaign for Palestinians writes in a report stated that every year the U.S. government writes Israel a blank check for at least $3.8 billion to fund Israel's violence against the Palestinian people. The U.S.-based pro-Palestine advocacy group, U.S. Campaign for Palestinian Rights, stated, rather than using those funds to provide for American communities in need, our government uses taxpayer dollars to enable the Israeli military to massacre Palestinians, destroy their homes, and steal their native land. Code Pink, a women-led grassroots organization working to end U.S. wars and militarism, also recently issued a global call on the United States to stop funding the ethnic cleansing of Palestine. The statement by Code Pink read, the slaughter and daily assault on Palestinian human rights being carried out by Israel is an unacceptable use of U.S. taxpayer dollars. We demand an end to U.S. collaboration in the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians. The statement added, U.S. taxpayers pay Israel over $10 million a day, and Israel uses that money to inflict violence all over Palestine. We call you to halt this aid and demand that Israel stop its assault on Gaza, its evictions from eastern Al-Quds, and its attack on the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque. John Schwartz, writing in The Intercept, said he had been wondering how much money he, as an American citizen, contributed to Israel's occupation of the Palestinian territories and attacks on the Gaza Strip. John Schwartz wrote, so how much have I chipped in to create this hell on earth? The best answer I've come up with is $150, adding that it could be either less or more. John Schwartz added, you can figure out your own contribution if you want. Add your income taxes to any federal bonds you bought this year and multiply that number by 0.004. According to a March report by the U.S. Congressional Research Service, Washington has sent Tel Aviv a total of $158 billion in bilateral assistance and missile funding since 1948. At the same time, the United States and several other Western countries have stopped their funding of the United Nations Agency for Palestinian Refugees, precipitating a humanitarian crisis in the besieged Gaza Strip. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. The first hearing in the case was held at the federal courthouse in Oakland, California recently. Human rights organizations and Palestinian U.S. citizens are plaintiffs in the lawsuit, which was lodged by the Center for Constitutional Rights, a New York-based legal advocacy organization, in mid-November. The Center for Constitutional Rights filed a lawsuit on behalf of Dr. Omar al-Najjar, a physician at Al-Nasser Medical Complex in the city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, as well as Palestinian human rights groups Defense for Children International, Palestine, and Al-Haq. The lawsuit also names U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken. The United States has been providing the Israeli regime with all-out military and political assistance. It has armed the Israeli regime with more than 10,000 tons of military hardware and blocked ratification of the United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. The lawsuit states, if the legal responsibility to prevent an unfolding genocide is to mean anything, indeed, if the rule of law is to signify anything, courts of law must have a role and responsibility to enforce these foundational international law principles. The lives of so many people are at stake.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is your host, Brother Mustafa. On this show, we discuss Islamic ethics and morality and what steps we can take towards reaching God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, what are some practical steps in Islamic ethics and spirituality? And it's difficult to, you know, talk about this topic and not speak about one of the most important pillars of Islam, of Islamic spirituality, and that is, of course, Salah. Our prayers, our daily prayers, and those recommended prayers that we have in our life. Prayers, it's something that we do every single day, and they sort of become a habit for us. And many times that we don't necessarily always feel that connection to God through our prayers. Whereas we're told that prayers are the most important pillar of Islam, we're told it's the best way to reach success. For example, in the call to prayer in the Azan, it says, you know, Hayya ala salah, hurry to prayer. We're told Hayya ala falah, hurry to success. Hayya ala khayr al amal, hurry to the best of actions. I remember there was a phase maybe in my own life where I started questioning, you know, why am I praying? It's something that I was doing every day and it became a habit. When you turn to the Holy Quran, you will start seeing how important prayer is as a means of reaching God. When you start looking at the narrations of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, you'll see how much they emphasize the prayer. Some practical ways that potentially that I can offer that can help you to improve your prayer. You know, one is realizing that prayers themselves is a way of connecting to God. It's a way of connecting the seen to the unseen. We have verses in the Quran which use words, you know, the word wasl, for example, is used in prayers. And wasl, again, means to connect. It's just a way of, for example, the analogy that's many times used is, you know, when you call someone, when you connect to the internet. If you're not connecting, if you don't have the right connection, then, you know, that then let's say you're calling someone on WhatsApp and you're making a video call or a audio call and the connection is weak, they're not going to be able to hear you that well, right? So we want to have a strong connection. And that strong connection can only occur, for example, when we are not committing sins, when we are purifying ourselves, and we're truly motivated towards reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things that we can focus on is, for example, you know, is understanding the meanings behind the actions of our daily prayers. So when we stand in prayers, we're told we're doing qiyam, and it's a way of straightening ourselves. Right? You see, for example, when a commander walks into, you know, their soldiers, you'll see they'll automatically stand up straight. They'll stand up, you know, they won't slouch. They'll be standing in an attentive position. And this is what we're also doing when we're standing in a position. And when we read, for example, Surah Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Holy Quran, this is a way of telling us, you know, you're now connecting to Allah, the Almighty. We're sending our praise to someone. You know, so focusing on the meanings of Surah Fatiha while we're standing in that attentive position and focusing on those meanings will definitely help us make a better connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when we go into the ruku, you know, when we have our hands on our knees, that also is a way of connecting to God. And I'll speak a little bit more about that once we're back from the break.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Is all I need.
All I need. All I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Love is all I need.
Oh,
your love is all I need. To be all I need. And I know that you see how much you mean to me. Your love is all I need. To be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
And we're speaking about the importance of prayer in Islamic spirituality and a step towards reaching God. We spoke about, you know, doing qiyam when we're standing in prayer. It's a way of straightening ourselves and straightening our lives. That's what it's symbolizing. Now, when we go into the ruku, one of the things that we're told is to stretch our back, right? Is to make our back extremely straight. In one of the sayings, Imam Ali says, you know, straighten your neck, stretch your necks in a way as if you're offering your neck to God. One of the physical impacts of stretching ourselves is that it stretches our spine, right? It stretches our back. Now, there's a book, you know, a psychology book. If you go look it up, it's Our Body Keeps a Score. I think that's the name of the book, or The Body Keeps Score. And it talks about how when we emotionally suffer, those emotions can get converted into, for example, bodily pains. For example, you'll see that sometimes when people are stressed, they'll have neck pain, they'll have shoulder pain. Many times it's back pain or lower back pain. One of the impacts of stretching ourselves in ruku is stretching that area, our back, right? And that can help release, for example, many times negative emotions. If you look at some of the verses of the Holy Quran, when it talks about doing ruku, it also talks about, for example, giving zakat or doing tazkiyah or purification of our soul. When we're doing ruku, God purifies our souls. He says He removes the burdens of sins from our back. So these actions in our prayers, they're not only just physical actions, they're having a spiritual impact on us as well. When you do ruku in this way, when you spend time, you know, when you spend, let's say, your ruku is a bit longer, when your hands are on your knees and you stretch your back, you spend time, you'll automatically, you'll feel your body will stretch and relax, right? You will feel looser, you will feel lighter. And if you're not feeling that, then spend time doing that, you know, focusing on that aspect of ruku. The next step that we have in the holy prayer is that when we go into sujood, when we place our forehead, you know, on the ground, and we're told when we have our forehead on the ground, this is the moment when we're closest to God, right? This is the closest that we can become to God. And it's a time when God says that He sends His rahmah, He sends His mercy upon us. A very interesting thing that a speaker once noted about this position is that it is very much similar to the position of a baby when they're in the womb of their mother. And interestingly, in Arabic, the word used for the womb of the mother is rahim, right? And in Arabic, so every word comes from a root word. And the root word comes up with different words which are related to each other. So for example, rahim is very much related to the word rahma because they both have the same root word. So I would say that when God is saying you're in sujood and you are, you know, He's sending His rahma on us, you are becoming purified just how, not only are you being purified, your spirit is being made just in the same way a baby is being made in the womb of the mother. God is giving you that mercy and rahma that a child receives from his mother. You're receiving it from God in that position of sujood. So concentrating on all of these actions and aspects of our prayers will definitely help us improve, you know, our spirituality, will definitely help us reach God. One final point I want to wrap up on is one of the things that we talk a lot about is concentration in prayers. And many times people are doing different exercises to help themselves concentrate, and that's all really good. However, I would say concentration in prayers is an automatic process. It is something that should happen automatically. It is a result of, for example, of not committing sins. It's a result of keeping yourself purified throughout the day. When you do come and stand on that prayer mat and in front of God, your heart is ready to really love God, and He automatically places love and light in your heart that you don't even need to think about concentrating. It will happen automatically, inshallah. Thank you so much for listening to this episode, and please continue listening to IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share He knows.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabic English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important due to the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. The topic of the 12th episode of the Ramadan special will be mistrust in the enemies. The ayahs that have been chosen in this regard are ayahs 112 and 113 of Surah Hud of the Holy Quran. So please stay tuned. Anyone who, with the intention of obeying Allah's order, fasts in daytime and relinquishes pleasures, even the halal, permitted ones, is indeed pursuing a lofty goal. He has decided to set himself free from the yokes of various desires, to let the spirit fly in the horizon of divine values. Freedom from the routine habits and yoke of despotic rules. This kind of freedom is the goal of all prophets, as the Holy Quran says. And certainly we raised an apostle in every nation, telling them, worship Allah and keep away from the rebels. This ayah clearly and decisively rules out worship of anyone other than Allah. In Islam, no one has the right to oppress and bully others. No one can subjugate others on the basis of his desires. Most human problems and miseries originate in miscomprehension of the reality of freedom or lack of resistance in its way. Therefore, those who fail to reach this comprehension and resistance accept the arrogance of others and flatter them. This increases their arrogance and rebellion, whereas Islam calls on the whole mankind to be humble only to Allah and those appointed by Him. The greatest contemporary exegete of the Holy Quran, Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, said that God is sensitive towards two sins in the Quran. One is usury, and the other one is letting the enemies of Allah to rule over the Islamic community. The Almighty, in Surah Hud of the Holy Quran, after the accounts of the nations of Prophets Noah, Hud, Saleh, Shu'aib, and Moses, says in Ayah 112 of Surah Hud, "So be steadfast, just as you have been commanded, you and whoever has turned to Allah with you, and do not overstep the bounds. Indeed, He sees best what you do." But what does Allah mean by steadfastness? The next ayah gives the answer. "And do not incline towards the wrongdoers, lest the fire should touch you, and you will not have any friends besides Allah, then you will not be helped." By steadfastness, the Almighty stresses negation of inclination towards and relying on wrongdoers, since the least inclination towards them will make one share their fate. As for the nations of Noah, Hud, etc., it was only those who didn't incline towards wrongdoers who were saved. Interestingly, God does not say, "I will burn you if you go the wrongdoer." But He says that the wrongdoer himself is the fire. And in the end He says, "Then you won't be helped." It means that going to the wrongdoer will be of no avail and he will not help you. Allah tells all Muslims and freedom-seeking people not to accept the dominance of their enemies and the enemies of Allah. Enemies always intend to kill, harass, and captivate others and wish them to become faithless. Yet, it is a matter of deep regret that Muslims, willingly or unwillingly, trust in enemies and lose everything, including freedom and independence. Libya is a clear example of betrayal and breaching of covenant by the enemies. The last Libyan leader, Muammar Gaddafi, was put under severe pressure due to pursuing nuclear programs, and numerous sanctions were enforced on the country by the United States and its complicit allies. The United States sometimes even resorted to invasion of the Libyan airspace in a bid to target Gaddafi's resistance. Finally, he delivered the information on the way of accessing nuclear equipment. In fact, Libya implemented all US demands only to see the removal of a few sanctions. But at the same time, the CIA chief and the American envoy to Tel Aviv strongly opposed the removal of UN Security Council sanctions against Libya. Thus, every day, they forged new allegations against the country. In addition, the United States, in complicity with its permanent ally, Britain, forged popular mutiny in Libya to justify the ensuing aerial attack. Britain had been committed to defend Libya in case of any assault by a foreign country. Therefore, Gaddafi lost whatever he had, including his life, in trusting the enemy. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been successful in spreading its spiritual borders from Kashmir in the east to the Mediterranean Sea and deep into the Americas and Australia. In the beginning of formation of the Islamic rule in Iran, the enemy's top concern was to block Iran's way to barbed wire. But today, it has been shaken to its very core with a fear of Iran's high-precision intercontinental ballistic missiles. In 1979, the enemy, that is the United States, was worried about freedom of its spies in Iran, whereas today, when the best American military forces are taken as captive by Iranian soldiers, they start to weep while looking for adult diapers. Once, Iran needed missiles and rockets of other countries, but today, Iranian missiles determine the fate of wars in the region. The Islamic Republic of Iran, inspired and instructed by the Holy Quran and negation of trust in the enemy, has made great strides in science and technology, and great breakthroughs in science, such as in peaceful nuclear technology, nanotechnology, aerospace science, physics, astronomy, and many other areas of science. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9650 kHz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Your Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ramadan is a beautiful month, and in this month we have to achieve something. And the least we can earn in this beautiful month is that we please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet, is His Prophets and last Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, and His Awliya, Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salatu wa salam. There's a beautiful hadith from Imam Raza alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, وَمَنْ سَامَ رَمَضَانًا إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Means, those who fast the entire month of Ramadan, and they fast with Iman. So there's a point here why Imam is saying with Iman. My brothers and sisters, you know, Iman, bringing Iman to Allah, or bringing, offering Iman to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is easy. You say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and you enter into the world of Iman, and you start praying, you start fasting. Yes, you are most welcome. You already entered into the world of Islam or Iman. But if you do not do anything which destroys, ruins your faith, your Iman, then you are a truly mu'min, a true Muslim. Basically, Imam is saying, you fast 30 days and you do not do anything which ruins your faith, which ruins your Iman. And that is the main part. Let's say, you know, you love football. You enter into the field of football, you start praying, and you are very good. You are a good player of football. But in the mid, you say, you know, I quit. I'm tired. I don't want to do any goal. You know, I'm not going to give any pass to my team. So you're in trouble. So you are, whether you are a good player or a bad player, but when you enter in the field, you have to keep your quality alive. So as if you enter into the world of anything, any specialty, you have to keep your abilities until the end, till end. So Imam is saying, when you start fasting, especially in the month of Ramadan, so you have to keep your Iman alive. You are not going to do anything which ruins your faith. You are not going to do anything which is haram. That's how you're going to keep your fast legal and truly and true fast. And the next part is Imam mentioning here, that is ihtisaban, means while you watching carefully yourself. This is ihtisaban, means you watch yourself, you watch your eye, you watch your hand, you watch your stomach, you watch your, even though awliya, the great ones, the close ones to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they watch their thoughts. If some bad thoughts come into their minds, they do istighfar for that. They do repent for that. So Imam is saying, وَمَنْ سَامَ رَمَضَانًا إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا. Those who fast in this beautiful month with their Iman, yani keeping their Iman, their faith alive all 30 days, the throughout entire month, and they're watching their carefully themselves. When the month will end up, they will come out from this world, this world of Ramadan, this month of Ramadan, as the day they came to this world. يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتُ أُمُّهُ. You come out from the world of sin as new as when you came to this world from the womb of your mother. Inshallah, Allah give us tawfiq to fast in this way. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala